In the days of the Reformation, Lutherans insisted that justification is the doctrine on which the church stands or falls. But is this still the case?
Pastor Hans Feeney talking about his presentation at the 2018 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
In a world of moral anarchy, is discussing how man is justified still the most important conversation we need to have? The answer is yes, because we'll never regain a proper understanding of marriage or human identity or even morality itself until we first understand what it means to be made right with God through faith in Jesus Christ.
You can meet and hear Pastor Hans Feeney making the case for the centrality of justification at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, Friday, June 8th and Saturday, June 9th in Collinsville, Illinois. You'll find registration information at issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385. There's no doubt that what used to kind of form a basic knowledge, even in a purely secular academic sense, a basic knowledge that people might have carried around with them, kind of a knowledge that wasn't really any in its fullness a divine revelation, but it was kind of a cultural piece of baggage that people generally carried with them. If you went to college, it was there. If you were in grade school, it was there. If you imbibed of the culture, it was also there. This nexus between the Bible as maybe just literature, who knows, and the culture was for a long time, especially in Western culture, kind of part and parcel of what it meant to live in Western culture. But not anymore. There's no doubt about that, especially American pop culture. The fact that few people have read or even familiar with what's in the Bible, or that they consider religions that follow some portion of the Bible or some version of the Bible to be all the same thing, all the product of biblical illiteracy. Do we need a revival in just reading the book, not only in the culture, but especially in the church? Joining us to talk about a revival of Bible reading, Pastor Matt Harrison. He's president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He's also author of a recent column for the Lutheran Witness titled, I Challenge You to Read the Bible. Matt, welcome back.
Thanks, Todd.
What is the biggest danger to your way of thinking of biblical illiteracy?
I think we see it all around us, both in the church and beyond in the culture. Our churches and culture used to be informed by people knowledgeable about what the text actually said, what the Bible stories said. And you lose in the common weal of the republic, which used to be based on kind of, this collective Christian idea of morality anyway. You lose any kind of collective idea of morality, which is reasonable and accords with the Ten Commandments. And in the church, what takes over is sort of individual sentiments and personal predilections and feelings instead of real meat and potatoes, law and gospel, the Christ crucified, the blood of God shed on the cross for us sinners, for an eternal life. So, real challenges.
I'm going to read a quote that you include in your article, and I want to know when I'm done reading this, who wrote it and when. It says, "The boundary between us and the world is no longer drawn so sharply. Our manner of life is not always prudent. Terrible scandals, also on the part of our pastors, are on the increase. We are richer in earthly things than our fathers. We are weaker in faith and Christian love." Who wrote that and when?
That was President Friedrich Fotenhauer. He wrote it when he was a district president. He served as president of the Missouri Synod from 1911 to 1935, but prior to that, he was district president of the Minnesota-Dakota district, stretched into Canada at one time. But he wrote it on the 50th anniversary of the Synod in 1897. Isn't that amazing?
So it seems to indicate something about kind of the place of the church, maybe even the perennial malady of the church when it comes to study of Holy Scriptures. This is not a new problem.
No, it's a perennial problem. Virtually every problem we face has been faced in the past. That's why whenever people ask me about having doubts about the Scriptures or concerns about this or that, about what the Bible says, first thing I say is, you have to realize that thousands of people before you have dealt with this, and probably hundreds have written about it all the way to the first centuries of the church. So there's nothing new under the sun, truly. Dr. Degner at the seminary used to say, no, after the fourth century, it's all repeat, isn't it? Isn't it, gentlemen? And I think he's absolutely right.
So let's talk a little bit about some of the obstacles that stand in the way, or that often people believe stand in the way of a kind of a lifelong study of Scripture. The first one might just be, look, the book is difficult to get through. I can get through Genesis and Exodus, then we come to this Leviticus stuff that gets very tedious. Numbers is, well, a little more history there, but then we got Deuteronomy, which seems kind of a rehash of everything. And I have a hard time getting past that point. There's often places there that I get bogged down. What's your best advice?
Well, I don't blame you, and we've all been there. There's no doubt about that. I would say, really, the best place to start would probably be with John's Gospel. Read through the Gospels. And then after the Gospels, read through the book of Acts and then Paul's epistles. If you read just a couple of chapters a day, you'll get through the whole New Testament in a year. If you read four chapters of the Bible a day, you'll get through the whole Bible in a year. Another thing that I've started doing recently is about the last month or so, I found an app for an audio of the King James Version. And I just chose that because, you know, I don't think I had ever read through the King James Version. I grew up on the kind of NIV in the 80s, 90s in the Missouri Synod, and now have the ESV. Of course, I've read through my Greek Testament. But I chose the KJV just because of its significance for the culture and its really memorable way of stating things. I remember in confirmation that verse, with food and raiment, let us be there with content. I'll never forget it. But I start listening to it when I'm in the gym in the mornings. And it runs constantly. Three out of four times when I start listening, I'm listening to the Old Testament, because the Old Testament is on three-fourths of the time. But it's extraordinary. I've been able to listen to just hundreds and hundreds. I've listened to parts of the Bible I hadn't read for a long time. It has been a fantastic blessing. It is so wonderful. And there are many, many tools like that to help out, to help us soak up more of the Word of God.
You point out that Jesus himself was kind of a back-to-the-Bible kind of a guy. How so?
Yeah, well, the first time he preaches, he steps up and reads from the Isaiah scroll and says, today, this is fulfilled in your hearing. And it was a prophecy about him coming, you know? So John the Baptizer's prophesied in Isaiah 40. John's a back-to-the-Bible guy. This is what Jesus does. He's got the Psalms memorized. He's referencing these great messianic Psalms, Psalm 22 on the cross. You know, you heard it said that you shall not commit murder, but I tell you, he takes the law and he pushes it even to the nth degree further and makes it even more serious law. He says, it is written time and time again. He speaks about the Holy Spirit moving the prophet to speak. He speaks about in the temptations with the devil, he says that it's the word of God that is the main thing, not any thoughts of men. He tells the Pharisees, your problem is, the Sadducees, about the resurrection. He says, problem is, you don't know either the word of God or the power of God. He's constantly referring to the Bible's authority. And that is instructive for me. In fact, that for me is really the most powerful argument for the authority of the Bible. Just check out what Jesus has to say about it. So, for instance, in Matthew 19, Jesus is saying that God instituted marriage from the beginning. Male and female, he created them. And what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. Here's a verse that is this Old Testament reference from first chapters of Genesis is most commonly denied today as fake or mythology, and yet Jesus regards it as perfect history. These arguments, I think, because I trust in Jesus, I trust his view of the Bible.
Talk about the Reformation also as a back-to-the-Bible event.
Yeah, the first thesis of the 95 Theses was, when our Lord and Master Jesus Christ says, repent, he wills that the entire life of the Christian be one of repentance. You know, the Matthew's gospel says in the third chapter, when John the Baptizer begins preaching, his first word is repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And then Jesus' first words in the next chapter, chapter 4, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. He was a preacher of repentance. The Reformation goes right back to that word of Jesus, and it's a huge call for repentance, a repentance from trying to have human machinations and human effort to gain divine favor. It's all a back-to-the-Bible movement. Luther, after the 95, he's lecturing on the various books of the Bible, New Testament. He's an Old Testament professor. He comes to his conclusions regarding the 95 Theses and Indulgences, then the Indulgence controversy in the fall, 500 years ago, last October, drives him deeper into the Bible. He's studying the texts of St. Paul. He's studying Hebrews. And it was, by the way, on Palm Sunday, 500 years ago, 2 days ago, 500 years ago this Palm Sunday, that Luther preached his first sermon, which is a full exposition of the wonderful righteousness of Christ, which is given to us in the gospel. So it's all about the Bible.
And the fact of the matter is that the Lutheran legacy has been a constant callback to Holy Scripture, hasn't it?
Constant. Whenever the church has gone wrong, it has stepped away from the Bible, the clear scriptures. In the Lutheran church, there have been various times, the rise of pietism, moving the locus of authority away from clear scripture to more feeling. And then quickly right there in the same era, you've got this rise of rationalism, which no longer can believe the miracles of the Bible, or the idea that somebody could be born of a virgin, and of course something even much greater, that one could be the Son of God, God in the flesh, that blood could take away, the blood of Jesus could take away the sins of the world, as the Apostle John says. And then Christianity just devolves into whatever the kind of moralism that is popular in the day, and we've seen it ever since. But there have been calls back to the Bible. Very significant people have come along. J.G. Scheibel, at the 300th anniversary of the Reformation, he wrote these 95 Theses, this Lutheran pastor in what is today Poland, but he wrote these 95 Theses, and he said, well, at least at the time of the Reformation, forgiveness cost something, and people had to pay for it. Now it's completely free, and everybody rewards himself with it. And he calls for a back to the Bible. And then the revival that follows in the 19th century, which all Lutherans in the world are basically dependent upon for what remains of Lutheranism, certainly the Missouri Synod, those forefathers, they were reading the Bible. C.F.W. Walther, founder of the Missouri Synod, Wilhelm Leia, another founder of the Synod, they were first reading the Bible. They were in kind of pietistic little groups reading the Bible. And then they come to the conviction through the Bible that this gospel of free forgiveness that is outside of me, takes place outside of me, is declared mine in the gospel and sacraments, and apprehended by faith, is a reality. It's biblical. And then all of a sudden they realized, wow, we're Lutherans. We read the Lutheran confessions, and they're biblical. That's how it happens.
Pastor Matt Harrison is our guest. We're talking about a revival of Bible reading on this Tuesday, March the 27th. He's president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod and author of a recent column for the Lutheran Witness titled, I Challenge You to Read the Bible. When we come back, his thoughts on the fact that much of what passes for Lutheranism today is really a thinly veiled hostility to the Bible. Stay tuned.
Dad would read to us from the family Bible, and we'd count our many blessings one by one.
Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. This glorious good news is and always has been too good not to share. It compelled Peter, Paul, and the other apostles to the very ends of the earth, and it continues to drive Lutheran Church Missouri Synod missionaries even today. Learn more here in the April issue of The Lutheran Witness magazine. Subscribe today at cph.org/witness. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective.
recently graduated from high school or college and looking for a chance to serve a community in need while sharing the good news of Jesus Christ, Lutheran Young Adult Corps may be for you. Lutheran Young Adult Corps provides opportunities for long-term, full-time service for 10 weeks through the summer or 10 months over the school year in places like St. Louis, Philadelphia, and Boston. Find out more about Lutheran Young Adult Corps by finding us online at lcms.org/YACORPS or on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram at Lutheran YA Corps.
Theology for Blue Collar, White Collar, and Clerical Collar. You're listening to Issues Etc. Christological.
My friends, Jesus comes only for sinners.
Historical.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by...
Sacramental.
Take and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given unto death for your sins.
To find a Christological, historical, and sacramental church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church.
Embracing godly character, the Christian community's response to a godless culture, is the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March. This is a book for parents, for pastors, for lay people of all ages and all walks of life, because we all kind of swim in the same pond when it comes to, as Christians and in the Christian community, especially the church, encountering and engaging a godless culture. You can find out more about embracing godly character at our website. It's on every page, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House and order a copy of Embracing Godly Character, the Christian Community's Response to a Godless Culture. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Pastor Matt Harrison, President of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, is our guest. We're talking about a revival of Bible reading. Matt, you, before the break, you were talking about the long legacy of the Reformation being a back-to-the-Bible movement, but I want your thoughts then on the fact that today, especially globally, much of what passes for Lutheranism is in fact simply a thinly veiled hostility to the Bible.
It's an old struggle. It's an old struggle, and the problem is you can talk with the pious words, and unless you have a bit of a trained ear, you don't realize that these folks believe that the scriptures are myth, that there's salvation outside of Christ, that there's nothing like a hell. I'm sorry, but I'm going to hold to Jesus. You've got the Lutheran World Federation now trying to convince the Southern Hemisphere that it's okay, contextually it's okay to have gay marriage in the Northern churches. Thank God the Southern Hemisphere is not buying it. But even worse still is you've got all kinds of theologians from the liberal churches in the North who have long since given up any semblance of belief in a real incarnation or real virgin birth or real satisfaction for sins in Christ's death or a real resurrection. That's just the world we live in.
Here's, I think, probably a common problem, even among Lutherans who both love and are devoted to the Scriptures, and that is the Sunday morning Bible class or whenever the Bible class is held. I've seen exceptions, Matt, some notable exceptions where there are almost as many people in Bible class on Sunday morning as there are in church, but those are the exceptions to the rule. It's usually a small, small fraction of people who want to sit with pastor and study the Scriptures. What are your thoughts on that problem? And as a former parish pastor, actually a current parish pastor too, how do you change that?
Well, that is a real challenge, and I struggled with it from time to time in my ministry. But I think encouraging people to come is significant. To be sure, I would not harangue people. I would encourage it. But the most important thing for a pastor to do is to be well prepared for his Bible study. And one of the most beautiful things about being a pastor, I mean, it's a great, great stuff, because you are expected to have your Bible open on your desk. I mean, how many jobs does that occur? And then you're studying this stuff. I would always study in the mornings, work on sermons and papers and things on the mornings. And then all afternoon, I'm visiting people and I'm applying these texts to people's lives. And then on Sunday, I'm delivering the goods. I mean, delivering the good news of Christ and the sacraments is just fantastic stuff. I think it's so important for pastors to be excited about what they're finding in the scriptures. That's why it's so important also for pastors not to let their languages go by the by. There are a lot of helps and infinite possibilities. We got these great new Concordia commentaries on so many different books of the Bible. But it's so important for pastors to be turned on and alive in the Word of God, because you find something for preaching and teaching that's in the text, and the texts just are inexhaustible. They give you something every time you look at them. Prepare, find the stuff that excites you, and share it with your people with a gusto and a joy, and let the Lord take care of the rest.
You had mentioned earlier not just listening to the Bible, but also the fact that Jesus himself memorized. He's obviously author of Scripture, but according to his human nature, he was obviously a deep student of Holy Scripture, in that he's memorizing these things. He can quote the Bible. How important is memorization to combat this kind of biblical illiteracy we've been discussing?
Oh, I think it's really vital. Did you see that little viral video of a small child in Texas? He was actually mislabeled as one of Prince William's kids or something, but he was actually an American kid from Texas, reciting Bible verses A to Z with the alphabet. You know, the kid's barely old enough to know the alphabet, and he's reciting Bible verses, you know, just A to Z, whatever A starts the Bible verse or whatever. So it's just magnificent. He's got 27 Bible verses memorized for the rest of his life. I was talking to Pat Ferry's dear wife, the daughter of John Seleska, last week, and I asked her, what was your dad's method? Of course, you had Professor Seleska on your show, one of the most favored guests of all times on Issues, etc., because he had much of the Bible, if not all of it, memorized. I said, what was your dad's method? And she said, well, I just remember he had his Bible open on his lap all the time. And there was one Christmas Eve where Dr. Seleska's wife swiped his Bible and hid it so he wouldn't be reading it while they were having their Christmas celebration that evening. And it caused quite a stir in the family. But just familiarity with the text, repetition is really, really wonderful. And I find as I'm listening to the Bible over and over again, I just find my horizons being opened, my understanding of the history of the text, those dark places of the Bible opening up. It's really delightful.
Take it into the home, if you would, Matt, and that is not just reading the Bible as a family, but making the Bible part of what we expose our children to. You know, I've got grandkids and we've got the books. I don't know where they came from, but suddenly they're children's books piled all over the house, making the Bible one of those.
Yes, yeah, certainly so. I think for young children especially, to get the Bible storybooks that are accurate to the text, convey the text well. Children's Garden of 100 Bible Stories, I believe, is a title that CPH sells. It's really important to know those Bible stories, especially then, and then to connect them with the teachings of the faith, as the Catechism does. The Small Catechism explanation has all kinds of narratives for each bit of the Catechism. So to read those texts and then to explicate them, I would often read texts to my kids at the supper table after we were finished eating. And then I would ask them questions like, is this law or gospel? And put them on the spot. And it really had wonderful benefits plus going to parochial school, they also memorized tons of Bible verses and were in Bible verse memory bees, which were great.
Then finally, we have an enormous challenge here because the culture's teaching far better than the church often does. The culture has not only the avenues that are open to us, it has control of every form of media that stands before us to which we are constantly exposed. And the church seems like an awfully weak presence there with this singular word of God. What words of encouragement would you offer us in an age of continuing biblical illiteracy?
Well, the story of the church throughout all ages is that it is the little flock. There is a little flock. And nevertheless, at the end, that little flock amounts to a great and massive number, Revelation 7, from all peoples and tribes and nations. And Jesus says, the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. And Isaiah 55, the word of God does not return void. The amazing thing is we've been doing a number of studies recently. We found that we're only keeping, of the current generation, the millennials, only 35% of the confirmands we're retaining into adulthood. Now, after adulthood, we retain them really quite well, some of the best of any American denomination. But hold on a second. We did no better with the Xers, and we did no better with the boomers. Isn't that something? So this is not a new issue, not a new issue at all. We found out, too, that interviewing a lot of millennials, in fact, those that are in the church do believe what the church teaches. Majorities do believe the biblical positions, strong majorities believe the biblical positions of our church body. So we'll go through challenging times, but the Lord's word always brings harvest, always. We shouldn't tire of it. It's important that we deliver it with joy. Be joyous ourselves in reading it. That's a whole nother topic. The joy in the Bible is an extraordinary thing. But as we rejoice in it and share it and encourage, it does what it says it's going to do. It brings forth faith.
Pastor Matt Harrison is president of the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod. He's author of a recent column for the Lutheran Witness titled, I Challenge You to Read the Bible. The Lutheran Witness interprets the contemporary world from a Lutheran perspective. Check it out at cph.org/witness, cph.org/witness. Matt, thank you very much.
Thanks, Todd. Always a wonderful pleasure.
President Harrison will be back with us tomorrow. We'll be hearing his presentation from the 2017 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, Making the Case for the Reformation's Relevancy. On Thursday, we'll discuss apparent contradictions on the crucifixion and death of Jesus with Dr. Peter Scare. And on Friday, we'll study the Lenten hymn, In the Cross of Christ I Glory, with Dr. Arthur Just. Jesus says, search those scriptures because he's in there. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.